As we just talked about in announcements, today is the Dirt Yard Dash. And if you haven't run this race, if you've never seen this race, it is great. There is so much mud. People get so muddy. I've actually run it 5 times. And as an old guy, it's not that easy for me. I'll tell you, you get into that swamp and it like sucks you in and you struggle through it and you get mud in places you'd never think you'd get mud. And then also the ponds, that's cold water. And part of the race, they actually put ice in the water to make sure it's extra cold. Seriously, they do. And then, you know, those obstacles, climbing over them and under them and through them, it's hard work. And there can be scrapes and bruises. I'm really selling this thing, aren't I? You can still register. Here's my point, okay? I got a point here. Why? Why do people run the Dirt Yard Dash? Why do they do something that is hard but so fun? I mean, maybe they want a cheap spa treatment, you know, mud bath. Probably not. There might be a couple people who are hardcore masochists. You know, pain gives them pleasure. But I think the vast majority of people, nearly everyone who runs the Dirt Yard Dash is actually sane. Yeah, they are sane. They're normal people who voluntarily, right, they actually pay to do something hard and muddy because they think, they have faith that it'd be worth it. You see, it's not like the feeling of the mud and the cold and the hardship goes away. They think it's worth it. It just hurts so good. Why? Well, lots of reasons, right? People run it and they're laughing the whole time, right? They're with their friends. They're enjoying the crowd. It's just preposterous, the whole thing. That's me. I'm just like, this is crazy. It's fun. Or maybe they love exercise or a challenge, competition, or just being out in nature. It's beautiful out there with the leaves changing. Or maybe they just like the feeling when it's over. It does feel good to stop it. And you know, I did it. And you get a cool t-shirt out of the deal. The point is, it's a rational decision to run this race. And you see the tension in it, right? It hurts so good. This fall, we're talking all about tensions. And this tension of it hurting so good is a big tension in life. It really is. If we step back, you can really think about this life that we're all living as this big journey that we're on, this race that we're running. The writer of the book of Hebrews, he or she said, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Yeah, this is a common metaphor. You know, you think through literature. You think of maybe like Homer's Odyssey or Pilgrim's Progress, Huckleberry Finn, The Wizard of Oz, even The Lord of the Rings. We're on these journeys, these voyages, these races that we're on. And let me tell you, it can be a hard race, right? It's not really like Grandma's Marathon or the Dirt Yard Dash where everybody's cheering for you. Go, go, go. No, people might be yelling at you, but they're not always cheering. And let me tell you, it can be hard. There can be real pain involved. And that is perfectly normal. How do you view life, your life? If we're followers of Jesus, do we see it as this journey that we're on from this broken world to the kingdom of God, where even inside of us, you know, we change, we're transformed from these broken people to having the good life, and it is a painful process at times. Do we see it that way? Or do we believe our culture that tells us, well, you know, life should be pain-free? You know, you should be on the beach, you should have that drink in your hand with a little umbrella in it, and you should be getting the massage and being pampered, you know, treat yourself. Hey, that's not real. That is a fantasy designed to sell you stuff. You know, if we want to know the truth about suffering, we should look in the Bible. Actually, you want to know the truth about anything, look in the Bible, okay? What does the Bible say about suffering in this life? Well, actually, the Bible says kind of more than one thing about it, right? You can see the tension of it in the Bible. On the one hand, the Bible is not pro-suffering, right? You can see God didn't create suffering. He doesn't cause suffering and pain. No, that comes out of our sin, right? And God hates it. You see this in Jesus' life, right? If God was cool with suffering, then when Jesus' pal Lazarus died, Jesus would have been all like, "Oh, my friend Lazarus has passed away. He's gone to a greater place. We should all be inspired and appreciate life more." That's not how Jesus was. No, Jesus wept, right? He was angry and devastated by this death. Suffering's not God's idea. It's not his will. No, it's not part of the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, in the Bible, over and over again, people, Jesus, Peter, Paul, James, the writer of Hebrews, they talk about how suffering, it can be good for us. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of every kind. You know, rejoice, take glory in our suffering because it gives us good stuff like perseverance and character and joy. It makes us more like Jesus. In this hard race of life, the Bible talks about a place where it hurts so good, where there really is joy in our suffering, where pain in this life isn't the worst thing. Worse than pain is meaningless pain that nothing good comes out of. So today, we're going to that place. Yeah, we're going to talk about that tension. And the key to it is keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus that we really can have joy, actual joy in our suffering. And I say that knowing that if you have pain in your life, if you are suffering right now, that sounds like crazy talk. And way crazier than some crazy mud run, right? But I'll tell you, these guys, right? Peter, James, Paul, they knew what they were talking about. We may be suffering. I think we all face suffering in our life. It might hurt right now. These guys can relate. They were looked down on. They were yelled at. They got beaten, eventually all of them murdered. And yet, it hurts so good. Jesus, crazy as this sounds, Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him. How can we live in that tension? We can. We need to look to Jesus. That's what we're going to today, okay? So grab a Bible. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. It's page 823 in the Bibles we have here. Let's pray and let's ask God to teach us, to show us the truth about this race that we're on, about suffering in this world. So God, I just welcome you here even more now. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence. Oh, we need your love to change us. And God, we all know that this is a hard race we're on. We get scrapes and bruises. We get some things that happen that just hurt so bad. And we wonder why. We wonder where you are, God. What is going on? So God, today, pull us close and show us the truth about suffering. Help us to live in a place, a tension, where it can hurt and be painful, but there is still incredible joy and life. Come, Holy Spirit, change us. Amen. Okay, again, we're in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I love that line. Hey, it's not gotten that bad for you yet. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us, and we respect them for it." Okay, that might not be true for all of us, but just take the point here. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It hurts so good. Okay, there's a lot in here. We can't get to it all, but let's start. Let's start with our lives, right? Our lives, in big ways, in small ways, we all suffer in this world. We all experience some pain, right? You know, death, sickness, it touches us all. It does. We struggle. Maybe we struggle financially or at school or work. Hard things happen, things that are unfair. We have relationships that are difficult. This is a common experience for us all. You know, there might be times when people look down at us because we're trying to obey Jesus. This is a thing that happens in our lives. Life is a hard race. The question is, how do we respond to it? How do we respond to it? You know, when hardship comes, when suffering comes, eventually, on some level of consciousness, all of us humans, we ask ourselves, do I deserve this? Is this fair? You know, what did I do to deserve this? Yeah, it's a human reaction. We want to do the math, the calculation. Do I deserve this? Well, do we deserve to suffer? Many of us, we look at our lives, we look at what we've done, and we're like, yeah, I totally deserve to suffer. Right? You know, we're kind of messed up. We've done some bad things, and we've hurt people. We've got addictions, things we struggle with, and we're like, yeah, it's easy to see for me why I'm suffering. Others of us, from the outside, our lives look pretty good. But inside, we're always thinking, oh, if only I had worked harder, if only I'd prayed more, if only I'd loved more, I wouldn't be suffering. Maybe you can relate to that. Well, let me tell you, thinking that you deserve to suffer only leads to one place. The guilt and the shame, it crushes us. It destroys us. It takes us down. Yeah, this is the happy part of today's talk, right? We're talking about suffering, it gets worse. It takes us down. Okay, the truth is, though, not all of us think that way. Definitely not in America, right? Lots of people in America, we think, no way do I deserve to suffer, right? I work hard, I pay my taxes, look, I go to church, I pray, I give, maybe small group, you know, I'm actually a pretty good person, way better than most people, right? There's no way I deserve the cancer, to be laid off. There's no way I deserve to have a son, a daughter that is struggling so much. This isn't fair, right? It is ridiculous. Who's in charge? Okay, that only leads to one other place, which is the place of being hard and cynical and bitter. Yeah. And really, without Jesus, these are our two options in life, right? Either we become like destroyed by thinking we deserve all this, or we become hard and cynical thinking we don't. Those are the only two options. And so often we get stuck in those places, right? We can't get past them. And it stinks, right? It's hard. There's no tension with joy and suffering. It's just, ugh. All right, remember what it said in Hebrews. Let's go to that. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Yeah, the only way to survive, the only way to have joy in our suffering for it to hurt so good is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Right? To look to him. You could translate this to look away to Jesus. And that's really what we need to do because many of us are looking at other stuff. We're looking at ourselves, right? Do I deserve it? Is this fair? We're looking at ourselves. Or we're looking to things that bring us comfort in the suffering. We're looking to relationships or workaholism or addiction, whatever it is. We're looking to can we turn away and look to Jesus? Fix our eyes on him. I think we can. With the help of the Holy Spirit. And we don't just look to him in general, you know, in a vague, loving kind of way. No. We look to him as the pioneer and perfecter of faith. What does that mean? I'm so glad you asked. Pioneer Jesus, right? I love to think about Pioneer Jesus with his covered wagon, you know, Little House on the Prairie. There's Pioneer Jesus. He's hanging out with Pa Ingalls and the girls. No, that's not exactly it. This actually, pioneer, is a hard concept. It's deep and powerful, but it's hard to translate in English. Some Bibles, they translate it as the author or the founder of our faith. The word in Greek actually is arch ego. And that's it's more than just founder, right? It's also kind of the leader, or the captain. Actually, you could think of it as maybe the hero, the champion, the Hercules of our faith. Yeah. In Greek mythology, right, and Roman mythology, this arch ego had a role, like a typical character. And it was this strong man, you know, powerful man who was sort of the champion that would step in and take your place, your substitute for you in the battle, take the blows for you, the punishment, and fight back and win. Hey, if we're followers of Jesus, that's Jesus for us, right? Think about it. On the cross, he took all the punishment for our sin, all the bad things we do, right? He took it on himself. He beat sin and death on the cross in our place. And then he rose from the dead. You know, it's kind of like his victory lap, proving it's all true. He won the battle for us. And that's why he's also the perfecter or finisher, the completer of our faith. You see how Jesus is different? He's different than like Muhammad is for Islam, or Buddha is for Buddhists, or you know, Confucius, or even Krishna for Hindus. No, all those guys were the author of these great world religions, right? They set it out. They said, here's what you need to do to get to God. Now you go and do it. Not Jesus. Jesus did it. He finished it, right? It is complete through Jesus. That's why Christianity, following Jesus, it's not, I don't know if it's really even a religion, right? It's a relationship with a guy, Jesus, who's alive. And if we accept that he did what he did on that cross for us, then we're in this relationship with him. We become children of God. Have we done that? We can today. All right, let's get back to the question here. Remember the question, life is this hard race. How do we respond to it? Well, we don't have to be bitter, and we don't have to be hard. We don't have to say I deserve it, and we don't have to say I don't deserve it. Here's what we can say. If Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, we can say, yes, I do deserve to suffer. But it can't be punishment. You see that? Yeah, I deserve to suffer. I've done horrible things. But Jesus is my arch ego. He is my champion, my substitute. He paid the complete price for me, right? He took all the punishment for my sins, went on Jesus on the cross, done. So when I suffer in this life, it's because this world is broken, right? It's because sin has destroyed this world, and God, his kingdom is breaking through, but it is not yet perfect again, not till Jesus comes back again. No. So now, right, I'm going to have pain in my life. I'm going to have suffering, but it's not punishment. No, and in fact, God's kingdom can break through even now and use that suffering for good. It can hurt so good. So can we react to suffering in that way? Can we look to Jesus, fix our eyes on him as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith? That's the way to do this. I mean, we got to look away from ourselves and our God substitutes, whatever else we're looking to for comfort, and look to Jesus. And when we do, we see, hey, he's our hero. He's our substitute. It's not punishment, the suffering. It couldn't be, because God is faithful and just. So we can't take double payment for our sins. That wouldn't be faithful and just. It is completely paid. We're free. That's the start of living in this place where it hurts so good, seeing the truth about suffering in this world. All right, now with our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can move on to press into the joy of suffering, right? We need to see the joy set out before us. Absolutely, we need to see the joy that's before us. Hebrews, here's what it says. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to understand. right? This Jesus went to the cross. I mean, he bled and died. It was horrible. He took on the sins of the world. God turned his back on him. He did it for joy. There was joy in it. Now, Jesus, I think, knew this would be hard for us to get, hard for us to understand. The night before he went to the cross, he's talking to his followers, and he knew they were going to be devastated by what was about to happen. So Jesus says to them, "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Basically, Jesus is saying to his followers, have faith that the suffering is worth it. Yeah. It may look bad now, but it's going to be so good. We have to keep faith that this thing turns out great. That's where it's going, this place of incredible joy. Okay, imagine that I have a time machine. Wouldn't that be cool if I had a time machine? Now, my time machine it doesn't look like a DeLorean. It doesn't look like a phone booth for police. My time machine looks like the inside of the vineyard. You're in it. We're all in my time machine, okay? Ready? Here we go. Now we're at the foot of the cross. We went back in time. Jesus is dying on the cross. And there are his followers, and they are crying. They are devastated. And so we go to them, and we're like, hey, don't cry, don't cry. It's going to be okay. Really, it's going to be okay. Just give it 3 days, all right? And they look at us, and they're like, who are you, jokers? And why are you dressed that way? And why do you talk so weird? Okay, well, anyway, so Jesus is on the foot of the cross. So really what they're going to say to us is, no, it is not okay. Not at all okay. We put all our faith in Jesus. We thought he was the king that would make the world perfect again. All that's all over now, right? All his redemptive work, all the miracles. He basically ended sickness in Palestine. And all his teaching, you know, he taught us so much. All the inhumanity and cruelty in Palestine was coming to an end. And now it's all gone. He's dying on the cross. This thing is a failure. And then we would say, hey, look what we brought, this big long book, the Bible. Right in here, it tells you exactly what's going to happen. It shows that you are focused way too narrowly on the here and the now. And this is horrible. Jesus on the cross, it's hard to look. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Oh, this is awful. But he's still the king. He wins. The power of self-sacrificial love is the most powerful force in the universe. Jesus wins. In him, we win. Now, our argument here is pretty simple, right? It's easy. It's look at the big picture. See what's coming. The pain is worth it. All right, in the time machine, we're going back. Back, present time, our own lives, our own suffering. Now, we don't have a book right now that says specifically, you know, Jane Doe, John Doe, this is the thing that's going to happen to you, and this is the good thing that God's going to bring out of it. No, we do have a book that says, hey, everything is going to work out for good. It shows us exactly how it's going to end. The argument is the same. It's so simple. Look at the big picture. See what's coming. The pain's worth it. Can we believe our own argument that we're just making at the foot of the cross, right? That Jesus wins, that we win in him, that this is like the pains of childbirth, that this is he's going to make us like Jesus. This thing ends perfectly. Can we have faith in that? I know that when we're in the midst of suffering, it is hard to have faith in that. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit for help. He'll help us. He'll meet us. I'll tell you what's really helped in my life is to read the Bible and say to the Holy Spirit, okay, Holy Spirit, as I read all the promises in this book, make them for me. Let me see how they're for me personally. Jesus, he died on that cross for John. Absolutely. He died for me, right? He would have died on that cross just for me. And he's making me more and more like Jesus, right? He's making me into the image of my Creator. It is a work that he has started and will bring to completion. I will be eventually in the new heaven, in the new earth with Jesus. It's not like I just get a nice harp and a cloud to sit on as a consolation prize. No, I get Jesus, and he's going to make everything. I don't know how crazy mystery. He's going to make everything sad untrue, including in my life. Whew. That's the perspective we need. We need to see that for it to hurt so good, right? We need the big picture perspective. But I tell you, it's not just something we look forward to in heaven, because God's kingdom, heaven, is breaking through now, right? Even now, we can experience the benefits of suffering. We can. We get a taste of it. If you got like a huge number of followers of Jesus together, Christians together, and you like ask them, okay, what has like made you the most like Jesus? What has grown you the most as followers of Jesus? If you took all their answers and boiled them down, it would really come down to two things: prayer and suffering. Makes you want to pray more, doesn't it? Does me. But there's no denying the fact that suffering can produce spiritual growth. Oh yeah, it can. And in a way, we kind of need it. And you know, New Yorkers are like super blunt. So here's what a New York pastor would say. Your faith will never grow if it is not tested. Your commitment will never grow unless it's threatened. Your patience will never grow unless it's taxed. Your compassion will never grow unless it's tapped. Your courage will never grow unless it's challenged. Suffering is necessary. You'll be a shallow, immature person without it. Whew. Yeah, suffering, it challenges our self-sufficiency, right? It like throws us out of our pattern of life, and we see the limits of our self-sufficiency. Because most of us, actually, we think, well, I don't really need other people that much. And, you know, I'm not sure I need God that much. You know, things are going pretty good. Thank you very much, God. And then we get knocked off our feet, right? It's that scary medical diagnosis, or it's the betrayal by someone we trusted, maybe a public humiliation. You know, maybe we lose someone that we love, or someone we love is suffering, a child's addiction. You know, it's some kind of major disappointment, and it knocks us off our feet. And it shatters the illusion of self-sufficiency, right? It's like the suffering yells at us, hey, you're not nearly as strong, as mature, as faith-filled as you thought you were. I've seen this when I had cancer, right? I totally saw this. I saw how weak I was in the midst of that. And that weakness took me to Jesus. And let me tell you, you spend time with Jesus and he rubs off on you. It's in Jesus' presence, in the Holy Spirit's presence, that we grow. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that's experienced this. People, I know lots of us, we look back at our lives and we see something that was, we wouldn't want to go through the cancer, the suffering, whatever it was. But the dependency on Jesus that we got, the lessons we learned, totally worth it. Next, suffering can create more love and gratitude in us. I know from my experience, when you have cancer and you think you could die, you kind of look at your life and you look at your like wife and family and you're like, hey, I don't want to say goodbye to my wife and my kids. I actually kind of like my life. You know, my job, my friends. I don't want to die. God has given me some good stuff. Thank you, Jesus. And you know, if I only got 5 years left, hey, maybe I should spend more time loving my family than loving my job. You know, for me, right now, I've had this practice for years where every morning I count my blessings. I thank God for the good things he's given me. Well, that practice started in Seattle when my cancer came back. The suffering can create this great gratitude in us. So where in your life has maybe some pain, some suffering, given you some perspective on life? You know, it's often when we lose loved ones or money or reputation, whatever it is, that we realize, hey, I didn't deserve any of that. All the good and perfect gifts come from God. They're all from him. Can we thank him for those? Can we press into thankfulness in our suffering? All right, one more. Suffering can be a great wake-up call. Yeah, how often is it that we don't change until we suffer, right? How often is it that the chest pain or the actual heart attack is what is the thing that finally gets us to exercise, right? Finally gets us to look at our stress in life and spend time with our family. How often is it that single people, right? We do whatever we want with our sexuality, right? We sleep with whoever we want. We do whatever we want. And then something happens. We have an ugly breakup, or we get an STD, or we have a pregnancy scare, and it gets our attention. And we can hear God's loving voice. Hey, love me back by being single and celibate. Or how often is it that we just put up with our marriages, right? The bad communication and the disappointment, and we just putting it up with it. And then something happens. The pain goes up, and it pushes through the inertia. And finally, we go for counseling. Maybe we talk to Casey LaCour here, one of our pastors, and we get a marriage coach. And we start dealing with issues that have been there for years and years. Yeah, C.S. Lewis says, and I love C.S. Lewis. We got a class actually going through one of his books right now, just starting up. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscious, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God uses pain to wake us up, to get our attention, to have us make other choices that often relieve that pain. So where in your life might there be pain that God's using to get your attention? Pay attention. He's trying to invite you to a better life. All right, when God uses pain to grow us and mature us, when he uses pain to develop love and gratitude in us, when he uses pain to like get our attention, wake us up, God does that because he loves us. Yeah, our Heavenly Father, everything he does because he loves us. Remember before, in Hebrews, it talks about this race marked out for us that we are running. We are running a race. Well, what's God's role in that race? Did you notice? It doesn't say that God is like our coach, you know, giving us the strategy. It doesn't say God's like the athletic trainer that picks us up after the race. It doesn't say that God is like the cheerleader with our pom-poms, you know, go, go, go. No. None of that. Did you notice the role God plays? Well, it changes the metaphor. Here's what it says in Hebrews. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Father, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. In this hard race of life, the role God plays, he's our father. Father. And that's important. Yeah, I don't want to leave you with the wrong impression here today, right? There absolutely can be joy in our suffering. It can hurt so good. But this isn't like a psychological trick. It's not, you know, the power of positive thinking or like supersized denial. No. There's something more here. I know for me, right? When I struggled with cancer, my head was spinning. You know, there's so many thoughts that go through your head. And eventually, after spending lots of time with Jesus, walks, talking with God, I started to see more clearly, okay? This is bad. Like, it could be really bad. I could die here. But Jesus has me, right? I'm his kid. And in Jesus, I win. My story only has a good ending. And having that perspective, it felt good to have that perspective, okay? And even in the moment, right, I could see some of the lessons I was learning. Now, you see them much more in hindsight, but I could see, like, God was teaching me what's really important in life and how much I need him. And all that did make me happier. But joy, I don't know. You know, a lot of people, they take their medicine because they know it's good for them, but do people really enjoy medicine? Medicine. No. There's something more here. See, God, my Father, he wasn't just saying, John, you got to wait to heaven for it to be good. He showed up. He brought heaven to me. There were times I remember that he was right there. We're in the doctor's office. My wife is bawling, and I feel this like crazy feeling inside of peace and calm. And that's only God. Yeah, this fixing our eyes on Jesus, it's not just something we do in our heads, right? It's everything fixed on Jesus, our emotions, everything. Really, we're not going to have joy in our suffering unless we feel the love of our Father. Now, I don't know each and every of your stories, okay? But I do know that everybody in this room, our story includes some pain, some suffering in life. It does. And I know that God, He wants to wrap His arms around us and love us because He's our Father. He wants to make us true sons and daughters. The real question is, will we let Him? Will we let Him? Because what I'm talking about is real. The disciples, it was real for them. I've seen it in my life. If we want to have joy in suffering, we can. We can live in that place, in that tension. It's really just a question of, will we let God come and love us? Will we let Him change our perspective? Tell you what, we can press into this, and let's do that right now. Why don't you stand up with me? We're going to move into what we call ministry time here at the Vineyard. It's just a time to pray and interact with God, you know, continue the discussion with Him. So let me start, and I would encourage you, listen to what God has to say to you right now. So God, we welcome You here again. Holy Spirit, come. We need Your presence and Your love. We need Your love. And God, as I'm talking, I'm sure there's a few of us that are thinking, wait a minute, I don't know if I am a son or daughter of God. I don't know if I'm a follower of Jesus. And God, if that's where we're at, give us the courage right now to just surrender to You, to say, hey, God, I'm in. I believe who Jesus is. He said He's the Son of God, and I believe it, and I'm going to accept that what He did on that cross, He did for me. He died for my sins. I can't fix myself. I'll let Him. And then, God, once we have done that, for all of us that have done that, let us really see that He is our champion. He is our substitute. The suffering of this world, let us get it in the right perspective, God. It's not punishment. But it is an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to have You come and meet us, bring Your kingdom in the midst of that, and do amazing things in our lives. Help us keep the big picture perspective, Jesus, that You are changing us, You are making us perfect. In You we win. And help us, even in the moment, to welcome Your kingdom to break through now, to enjoy the benefits of the suffering now. God, come. And God, I know that this is hard. Some of us, we look at the things that have happened in our lives, the death, the sickness, the loss of jobs, the struggles at school or work, the people that we're just having so much trouble getting along with, and we're like, I don't know, this sounds way too good to be true. Oh God, right now, give us the courage to take a chance on You, to open ourselves up and let You meet us in the midst of that, to just wrap Your loving arms around us. Come, Holy Spirit, come. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward, and these are just some folks that have been trained to pray for you in a non-creepy, normal way, and we'd love to do that for you right now. That's a great way to connect with Jesus, to actually feel His love and His presence. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to pray with you, to talk with you about that. If you've got suffering in your life, oh, we'd love to pray for you. Maybe you just... it hurts really bad now. Or you've experienced suffering and you look back on that and maybe it's created some bitterness or maybe it's really created some hardness in you or taken you down in some ways and you don't know how to redeem that. You don't know how to get out of that. We'd love to pray for you. God, He can do amazing things in you right now if you open yourself up to Him. It could be that you've been through suffering and you look back and God taught you some incredible lessons and you're thankful that. If you just want to celebrate that with someone, we'd love to pray for you. Really, if there's anything in your life you need prayer for, if you're struggling with your finances, you need physical healing, your relationships, let us pray for that. I'd really encourage you to stay, engage in the worship. They're going to lead us in some more worship and hear what else God has to say to you this morning. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.